And today's reading is found on page 1014. It's Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. So that's page, actually, 1015. So Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then Jesus came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here this morning. Let me ask you something. Do you use the Yellow Pages much? Maybe you even haven't heard of the Yellow Pages. It used to be where you looked to find the phone number of a business or a company when you a tradesman when you wanted them to do something for you. Now you don't use it, do you? You just go online and search for it. I can't remember when I last used the Yellow Pages. But they're still there, and they're still delivered to my house every 6 months, and I never open them. But it sort of amuses me what you see when you look in the Yellow Pages. It amuses me how people choose the name for their business or their company. Because if you go to the Yellow Pages and you look up glaziers or roofers or whatever it is, you find the firms are listed in alphabetical order. So if your business is near the beginning of the alphabet, that turns out to be an advantage, because that's where people start, or that's how it used to work. So if you look, you don't find any companies called Zebra Furnishings or Ziggy's Fridges. They're all crowded together at the beginning of the alphabet. So you find Aardvark Roofers and Aaron Cycle Repairs and Abbey's Furnishings and so on. They want to be first. They want to be top of the list. And that's exactly what's going on here, where we've read this morning from Mark's Gospel. Here are James and John, and they say, if you look at verse 37, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. We want to be first. We want to be top of the list. A is for apostle. Now look, let's be honest. Our hearts go there very easily, don't they? It's all about me. I want to be first. Luther once defined sin like this. Homo incurvatus, say they all wrote these things in Latin in those days. It means human beings turned in themselves. It's all about me. The whole of life seems seen simply in terms of how does this affect me? How could this benefit me? That's what you see in little children all the time, isn't it? And sometimes it's what you see in people when they get old. It's all about me. I want to be first. If you were here last Sunday morning, we saw how this rich young man, this rich young ruler, came to Jesus. But he wanted his money more than he wanted Jesus. And he didn't follow Jesus. And we ended by seeing he went away sad. And now, as we go on today, here are Jesus and his disciples continuing their journey. And Mark tells us in chapter 10, verse 32, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Now, that's not just an interesting biographical detail that Mark's popped in to keep our interest. It's not just a bit of padding. It's hugely significant. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Look at verse 32. The disciples were astonished, and those who were following were afraid. Well, why? Why were the disciples astonished? Why were the others afraid? I don't think it's difficult to figure it out. The Jewish establishment have determined they're going to get rid of Jesus. Way back, I think it was last year, earlier on in Mark's Gospel, if you were here, we saw how Jesus healed a man in the Sabbath, and we read the Pharisees went out and began to plot how they might kill Jesus. And now where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. Jesus is going to the cross. He takes his disciples aside and he tells them, we're going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jesus? Are you nuts? Jerusalem is where the temple is. Jerusalem is where the teachers of the law hold court. Jerusalem is where the Pharisees strut their stuff. It's going to be curtains for you if you go to Jerusalem, Jesus. They want to kill you. And you're going to turn up on their doorstep and say, here I am? It's one thing to be going around stirring up trouble out in the sticks in Galilee. You might just get away with that. But Jerusalem, well, that's putting your head in the lion's mouth. Either Jesus is very brave or very naive. That's what they must be thinking. Well, it's certainly not naive, is it? Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't want everyone to know, but he takes the disciples aside and he lays it in the line for them. So, verse 33, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. See what Jesus calls himself? The Son of Man. It's a title taken from the Old Testament, from Daniel chapter 7, and it's pretty much an explicit claim to be the Messiah, the King that the Jews were waiting for. So Jesus is saying here, I am the Messiah. I am, but it's not going to turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. It's not going to be like you expect. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to be disgraced. I'm going to end up strung up on a cross. Now, we use the word excruciating to mean terrible agony. Literally, the word is out of the cross, excrucius, out of the cross. Why would Jesus deliberately put himself through that sort of excruciating pain and humiliation. Why would he set his face to go to Jerusalem knowing that that was where it was going to end up? And what's the use of a Messiah who's dead? Isn't that what the disciples must have been thinking? And this is the third time Jesus has told the disciples what's going to happen in Jerusalem. We saw it, first of all, in chapter 8, after Peter recognized that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus says he's going to be killed, and Peter rebukes him for it. And then the second time we saw it was in Mark chapter 9. Jesus warned that this was going to happen. What happened? The disciples straight off started to argue about which of them was going to be the greatest. And now this is the third time, and my goodness, they still don't get it. Jesus says, "I'm the Son of Man." And the title from Daniel 7, it comes from Daniel chapter 7, "One like a Son of Man." He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. That's what the Jews wanted. That's it. That's what they were waiting for. That was going to be great. But the Old Testament also tells us something else. Remember Isaiah's words? Messiah is also going to be the suffering servant. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And the Jews, it seems they just simply hadn't connected these two. The glorious Son of Man on the one hand, and the suffering servant on the other hand. The Messiah can't be oppressed and afflicted. They're saying the Messiah will be glorious and powerful and triumphant. How can a Messiah be a poor, miserable, suffering servant? And before we sit here in the octagon, all these thousands of years later, and get critical about the Jews and start accusing them of not reading their Old Testament properly, let's just be sure, you and me, let's be sure that we don't fall into the same sort of error. That we are not expecting Christians to be admired and impressive in the world. That we are not expecting Christianity to be somehow establishment, not trying to make Britain into a Christian country, trying to make Christianity into what we'd like it to be, something comfortable, something attractive to everyone around about us. Something that people are going to admire and respect, choosing to ignore what Jesus says, just like these disciples here. So here they are, they're listening to Jesus. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. And the next question is this: where will following Jesus lead us? Where will following Jesus lead us? If Jesus is going to the cross, and we're following Jesus, well, what's that going to mean? Well, James and John have something very different from a cross in mind. They're not thinking about sacrifice, they're thinking about status. So verse 35, "Teacher," they say, "what we want you to do for us, whatever we ask." It's a great question, isn't it? Whatever. They just want a blank check, don't they? "We want you to do whatever we ask." Wait a minute, sorry. I thought calling Jesus Lord meant me saying to Jesus, "I'll do whatever you ask." Is that not what it means to have Jesus as Lord? I hope that's what you meant when you became a Christian and called Jesus Lord. Is it? Sometimes conversion is called giving your life to Jesus. That's a very good way of putting it, isn't it? It's about who's in the driving seat from now on in my life. It's about who sets the priorities in my life, whether that's where I live or who I marry. Or if I marry, or what job I do, or how I use my money, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. Jesus is Lord. Not James and John. They're in a different page altogether. We want you to do whatever we ask you. And then, verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks them. This is going to be revealing, isn't it? What are they going to say? What do you want me to do? They say, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. So Jesus says, I'm going to die. And their response, make us important. Isn't that shocking? I'm going to die, and they say, let's get our position sorted out. Make sure our names are at the top of the list, right at the beginning of the alphabet. A for apostle. And Jesus' reply isn't about places of honor, and it isn't about prominence. He asks them a question. It's there in verse 38. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they don't hesitate. They don't miss a beat. They jump straight in there just bursting with confidence. We can, they say. We can do it. Not a problem, Jesus. Bring it on. Really? Says Jesus. Verse 38. Can you drink the cup I drink with, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Sure thing, they say. And Jesus says, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. They haven't stopped to think what Jesus means by cup, what Jesus means by baptism. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Here it is. Rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. That's what cup means in the Old Testament. And when Jesus drinks the cup, he's going to be suffering the full force of God's fury against sin, against our sin. In Gethsemane, do you remember Gethsemane? And Peter draws his sword and waves it around and cut off someone's ear. And Jesus says, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And the next day he's on the cross. The cup is the dreadful punishment for sin. And what about Jesus' baptism? Well, baptism, literally, it's drowning. Down into the water. It's a symbol of death. Death in the waters of God's judgment. Like the flood in Noah's day when all the world except five people were drowned. Shocking. Like the Egyptians in the Red Sea at the Exodus, all drowned. That's what the baptism's about. So no one but Jesus can stand in our place. No one but Jesus can take God's wrath on himself, drink the cup, undergo the baptism. But Jesus says the disciples will follow in his steps, but not in the way they imagine. Verse 39, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. James is going to be beheaded by Herod because he follows Jesus. John is going to be exiled in the middle of nowhere in Patmos for donkey's years because he follows Jesus. That's what discipleship looks like most of the time. It's not a victory march to glory. It's something hugely costly. The world won't look up to us if we follow Jesus. The world will look down on us, most of them, most of the time. Most people won't love us because we're Christians. Most people will resent us because we're Christians. Resent us or worse. Well, not surprisingly, the other 10 disciples aren't just fearfully impressed with James and John's attempt to steal a march on them. So we read in verse 41, they became indignant with James and John. Time for a lecture from Jesus. Listen up, says Jesus. Verse 42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Well, obviously, Jesus, that's what rulers means, is it not? It's all about pecking orders. Not in the church, it isn't, says Jesus. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Is that a pattern you recognize? Is it? Is that a pattern you recognize in church? Is that what it looks like at City Church? Who's the greatest in City Church? What do you think? If Jesus is to be believed, it's not the person leading the service, and it's not the person preaching the sermon, and it's not the musicians, it's not anyone up at the front, not anyone in a position of prominence, it's just not. Probably it's someone none of us would have thought of. Maybe it's someone most of you wouldn't know their name. Maybe it's someone who just quietly prays through the membership directory day by day by day at home. Maybe it's someone who's busy encouraging other people behind the scenes. Someone who follows Jesus' example. Verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Where will following Jesus lead us? Following Jesus works out in a life of service. The word Jesus uses actually is slave or slavery. And James and John just simply aren't ready for that. Not then, anyway. Are we? Are you, if you're a Christian this morning? We've read how Jesus washed the disciples' feet after all this later on. We know how he was going to go on and hang on the cross. Has the penny dropped? This is what Christianity is about. Away back in the 14th century, Thomas à Kempis wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. And in it he said this, Jesus has many who love his kingdom in heaven, but few who bear his cross. He finds many to share his feast, but few his fasting. All desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to suffer for his sake. Many follow Jesus to the breaking of bread, but few to drinking the cup of his passion. Many admire his miracles, but few follow him to the humiliation of his cross. Many love Jesus so long as no hardship touches them. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? Many love Jesus up to a point, just so far. Just as long as it's all right. Just so long as no hardship comes close to us. G.K. Chesterton once said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Well, on the cross, Jesus is going to do what no one else could do. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When someone in Old Testament Israel became bankrupt, they'd be sold into slavery. And there they stayed unless they could raise the money to pay off the debt. And how could a slave earn money? Impossible. But if someone else came up with the money, then they could buy him out of slavery. And the price to buy his freedom was called the ransom. The price to buy our freedom, the price to ransom us out of our slavery to sin, is the life, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that is what was going to happen on the cross. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. Where will following Jesus lead us? It'll lead us to a cross too. Not that anyone of us can die to pay for anyone else's sins. Of course we can't. We've got sins of our own, haven't we? But Jesus' life is a pattern for your life and for my life if we belong to him. Take up your cross. That's what Jesus had said. Here it is. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That means following Jesus wherever Jesus wants us to go. That means following Jesus wherever that takes us. Even if that was to mean dying for our faith. For some people in some parts of the world, it does, doesn't it? But whatever it takes, that's taking up our cross. So what a serious conversation for Jesus and his disciples to be having as they go along the road. And finally, they arrive at Jericho. And they go through Jericho, and as they come out the other side, there at the side of the road is this man, Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is blind. And there are no social services in Israel, no one to look after him. He has to beg in order to live. And Bartimaeus hears about Jesus, that he's about to pass by, and look what he says. Verse 47, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, we don't know how Bartimaeus came to know about Jesus, but he did. Son of David, basically, from the Old Testament, means Messiah. So here's this blind beggar sitting at the side of the road, putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a contrast to the disciples, who are supposed to be important, who are supposed to know what it's all about, who say they're following Jesus. James and John say, make us important. Bartimaeus says, have mercy on me. And the people round about tell him to shut up. Jesus isn't going to be interested in a nobody like you. But he doesn't shut up. Verse 48, they told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. For this man Bartimaeus, this might be, probably is, his only chance. His one and only chance with Jesus. Jesus is here, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know, there are times in our lives when we encounter Jesus. Particular times, particular days, particular occasions. Who knows if they'll ever come again, these sort of opportunities. Jesus draws close in some way, and you have a chance, if you've never done it before, to call on him, Jesus, have mercy on me. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and today is that day for you. The day when you come to Jesus. The day when you ask Jesus for mercy. The day when everything changes for you forever. Don't let it pass you by. I wonder if you ever feel that Jesus wouldn't be interested in you. Maybe you're not a beggar, but you're nothing special, and your life is very far from perfect. Why would Jesus want anything to do with you? That's you. Think again. Think again. What did Jesus say? Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And when he comes to Jesus, Jesus asks, it's verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? Is that a silly question? The man's blind, for goodness sake. What do you think he wants? But Jesus is making a point here. The question Jesus asks Bartimaeus is the exact same question, word for word, that he's just asked James and John on the way along the road, up in verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? And James and John have said, make us important. And Bartimaeus says, I want to see. James and John think they see, but they don't see. They don't see that the Christian life starts by throwing yourself at Jesus' feet, throwing yourself on God's mercy in Christ. And the Christian life continues by following Jesus wherever that takes you, unconditionally, even if you end up on a cross. And I wonder what James and John are thinking when they hear Jesus ask this beggar, what do you want me to do for you? I wonder how they felt. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. Where will following Jesus lead us? Well, wherever he says it does. Even if that turns out to mean death. Can you see that? Can you see that? James and John are struggling with this model of humble service that Jesus has set before them. What about us? Do we struggle? Would we like to be important in the Christian life, like having your name at the top of the page and in the yellow pages where everyone's going to see you? Would we like to be those who sit at Jesus' right hand rather than following wherever Jesus leads us? Do we want Jesus to do all the dying? Someone has described the Christian life as progress into personal smallness. You ready for that? Can you see that? Jesus wonderfully gives Bartimaeus his sight. The blind man says, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, says Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. It's a gift. Bartimaeus' sight is a gift. Spiritual sight for you and me is a gift. And as soon as Bartimaeus can see, what does he do? Immediately he received his sight, he followed Jesus along the road. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. Where will following Jesus lead you and me? To taking up our cross, whatever that turns out to mean. Can you see that? Have your eyes been opened to see that? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Will we follow him? Let's pray together. Let's just take a moment to be silent and think about what we've heard, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to see. Help us to be humble before you, not demanding that we should be important in any way as Christians. Help us to be warned by what James and John said and how at that point they had things so wrong. Help us day by day to recognize that what we see, what we understand, is a gift from you to be received with empty hands. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that your son didn't come to be important in this world, didn't come to be served, although one day he will. Thank you that he came 2,000 years ago to be a servant, to be a slave, to be a ransom, to pay for us. Help us to delight in that. And Father, I pray for those amongst us this morning who haven't yet seen it, that you might open their eyes as you opened Bartimaeus' eyes to see the truth and transform them forever. In Jesus' name, amen.